So we're in 1 John chapter 4, and the title of this morning's message is Authentic. In fact, we continue our Authentic series this morning. We have a couple more. The title is Authentic, Test and Be Tested. I'm going to get right into the text because we have a lot to cover this morning. I want to get out of here at least by noon, so in time for lunch. No, it'll be maybe 11:45, so we'll be good. But let's get right into it. 1 John chapter 4. This is the second time that that John warns us of false prophets, of people who are deceiving, who are teachers that do not give us the word of God the way it should be. And this is a loving warning. You know, anyone who loves you will warn you as well. They won't keep the truth from you, but they'll lay it out for you in a loving way. You know, there's nothing worse than someone who knows the truth and know that you're walking contrary to the word of God and doesn't tell you, doesn't warn you, hey, listen, you're going down the wrong path. That is not a person that fails to do that, I wouldn't consider to be loving. In fact, John, he uses some terms of endearment. He calls us little children here, and he calls us beloved. And those terms of endearment just show us John's heart. You know, he loves his brothers and sisters in Christ, and God used him to pen these words for us. So let's start in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. And we're going to go right through. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know, John, again, is giving us a warning here of false prophets, of people who are teaching contrary to the word of God. The false prophets, the teachers he's warning of us of, they sound very close to being genuine. They sound very close to the real deal, but it's little minor details that can take us off the path. And we need to be aware of that. Jesus tells us, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it, according to Matthew 7, 13 and 14. You know, you see them on TV, and you hear about them, these health and wealth preachers. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that like them. You know who I'm talking about. You know, they say that if you just have enough faith, you too can be rich and drive a Mercedes-Benz just like me, right? You, if you have enough faith, you can also be healthy. But that's not what's taught in the Word of God. This wide gate that leads to destruction, this is the easy street, and it makes you feel good, but it's not the truth, and it's not the narrow gate of Christ. In fact, you know, Jesus tells us that we can expect to be persecuted. You know, there was a certain scribe that came to Jesus and said that he would follow him wherever he went. And here's what Jesus told him. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, hey, it's not glamorous. It's not where you'll be comforted in a physical way. Following me as a disciple of Christ is not easy street, is not health and wealth. It's actually difficult. And would you be willing to follow me regardless of those circumstances? Jesus also told his disciples, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And that's found in Matthew 15, 18, and 19. It's these false prophets that John is warning us against. You know, they'll tell you all will be well if you just give me X amount of dollars, right? Just send them in. You'll be okay. Or if you just have enough faith, you will get, and just fill in the blank, or purchase this little feather or this little piece of cloth. As you receive it, you'll be blessed, and so will your household. John warns us not only against these types of people, but he also warns us in the next few verses, and he shows us really how to test these spirits. Verse 2 says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You know, again, you know, we're seeing here, John tells us to test the spirits in verse 1. Verses 2 and 3 tell us how we are to test these spirits. And this is not the first time that he tells us to do so. In chapter 2 of 1 John, he tells us to beware, right? And he gives us an indicator of what these false prophets, what these false teachers are actually teaching, that they are antichrists. Here's the bottom line. Is we are to know the biblical Jesus so that we can identify when others are trying to deceive us. I'm going to give you three examples actually of religions or cults that we need to be careful with. First of all is Christian Science. Mrs. Eddy is the prophetess and founder of this religion and has this to say concerning her Jesus or another Jesus. Quote, "The Christian who believes in the first commandment is a monotheist. Thus he virtually unites with the Jews' belief in one God and recognizes that Jesus Christ is not of God, as Jesus Christ himself declared, but is the Son of God." Close quote. Now, if you fell asleep in the middle of that sentence, you might be like that puppy that kind of turned his head. It's like, whoa, something wasn't right there, right? But if you woke up at the end of that sentence there and heard that is the Son of God, you might think, okay, you turned upright and you were good. You know, it just takes, there's little subtle details you need to pay attention to when people come to your door and when you read literature that will help you understand, help you identify when it is that you're being deceived. Now, here's another quote of hers. She kind of clarifies things. Quote, "The spiritual Christ was infallible," right? Amen. "Jesus, as material manhood, was not Christ," close quote. Any doubts there now? Absolutely not, right? John said in 1 John 2:22, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." This is a whole other Jesus, right? A Gnostic Jesus, an idea, a principle, but not God in the flesh. John 1:14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That is the Jesus of the Bible. God incarnate. How about Jehovah's Witnesses? You know, according to the theology of the Watchtower, the true, quote, "The true scriptures speak of God's Son, the Word, as a God. He is a mighty God, but not the almighty God, who is Jehovah. In other words, he was the first and direct creation of Jehovah God," close quote. Not the Jesus of the Bible. The founder of Jehovah's Witness, Charles Taze Russell, described Jesus as having been Michael the Archangel prior to, by the way, depriving himself of being an angel, of his angelic nature, and appearing before the world as a perfect man. Now, is that the Jesus of the Bible? Absolutely not. No. For Jehovah's Witnesses, their Jesus is an angel who became a man. He is a God, but they say he's not God. And he's definitely not the second person in the Trinity. So he too is another Jesus that they preach. How about Mormons? The teachings of the Mormons religion they're kind of different from Christian Science and Jehovah's Witnesses in claiming that their God is one among many gods. Okay. Quote, "Each of these gods, including Jesus Christ and his Father, being in possession of not merely an organized spirit, but a glorious body of flesh and bones," close quote, according to Parley P. Pratt. A lot of words, but it just doesn't mean anything. Mormons believe that Jesus' incarnation, before that he was the spiritual brother of Lucifer. And by the way, that he was a polygamist. He was married to Maris and Martha. And he was rewarded for his faithfulness. And the way he was rewarded is given rule over earth. Again, this is another Jesus. This is not the Jesus that we know of in the Bible. He is God, right? And I won't even dignify it with other comments. It's just, hey, get to know the Word of God. And these things will be so apparent to you, so clear, that there will be no doubt in your mind that these are cults, that these are religions that are not worth your time. Here's what's worse about this is that not only are these people lost, but they're leading a lot of people down that path. And that's why it's important for us to get out there to preach the Jesus of the Bible to those around us, that they may not be deceived and follow the same path as well. Now, John warns us. It's a loving warning. But he also tells us not to fear them because we are God's children and we are more than victors in Christ Jesus, right? Now, verse 4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And I know we quote this over and over because it's very encouraging to us. But what does he mean by saying that we have overcome them? You know, there's a spiritual discernment that I pray for all the time, and I know many of you pray for, because it's so necessary for us. I pray for wisdom, and I pray for discernment. And we understand that it's the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding of Scripture, convicts us of sin, and he also brings us to Jesus. That's his initial work. He convicts us of our sin, and he draws us unto God, right? Now, other than the purpose of salvation, what could the Holy Spirit convict us of if we don't know God's holy standard? Okay, now I'm a believer. I've come to Christ. I don't study the Word of God. How is it that God can convict us? He can convict us, but are we listening? You know, Colossians 3:16 tells us to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Doctrinal discernment is a skill that we learn by internalizing the word of God, the Bible, and learning how it is that we are to apply it to our lives. Dr. Joseph Stowell says this, quote, "Discernment is that skill that enables us to differentiate. It is the ability to see issues clearly. We desperately need to cultivate this spiritual skill that will enable us to know right from wrong, light from darkness, truth from error, best from better, righteousness from unrighteousness," close quote. You know, and he's right, absolutely right. Discernment is a skill that we need to exercise, that we need to strengthen through use. Applying the Word of God, applying truth, learning, growing, understanding in our lives. You know, it's funny because sometimes we hear the voice of God, but it's very dim, right? It's like, I hear you. It's there. But there's other times as we grow in our knowledge of the Word of God that it's almost as if he's yelling at us, no? You know, there are times that there's circumstances, situations we find ourselves in, and we know the truth. And he tells us, "No, son," or "Go, son." And we hear him loud and clear. That's discernment, but we need to know the Word of God in order to exercise that and continue to grow and bless the Lord. Now, it's not only divine discernment by which we can overcome the world, but remember that nothing, and this is encouraging, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing at all. We can see this in that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, according to Romans 8:37. He who is greater than you, that we read it here, is greater than he who's in the world, 1 John 4:4. You know, these are encouraging for us. So John warns us, he gives us encouragement, and then we move on. Because we are not to be surprised when we're rejected by the world, when we're not understood, when we're shunned. We shouldn't be surprised. Verse 5 says, "They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." You know, people that live in Mexico, they speak Spanish, right? people that live in France, they speak French. People that live in Germany speak German. And people who live in the U.S. speak, well, Spanish, French, German, and Arabic. Yeah. All of the above, right? But here's the point. You can't expect them, if you're in another country, to understand your language. You really can't. You're a visitor in their country, and they have their own customs, their own ways of life. And unless you speak their language, you really can't understand them. You know, I remember in my military travels going to different countries. And I remember there were different times when I had to grab someone who knew English and knew whatever language it was of the country that I was in to communicate with the locals. You know, I didn't get angry. I didn't get bitter. I definitely didn't get my feelings hurt because they didn't know my language. It was just something that was expected, you know. And we cannot expect the world to understand us as Christians. You know, the love of Christ, I can't understand that. I can't understand your Christianese. You know, that's a whole different language to me. There was a situation not too long ago. Some of you are aware of what happened with Baltazar and Valerie Barone. They lost their son in an accident. And they absolutely grieved. They're grieving, and it was just, I couldn't even imagine that, going through that. But I got to tell you that because of their faith in Jesus, because of their knowledge of the Word, they handled it in a much different way than someone who doesn't know the Lord would have. And people didn't understand it. I mean, it was hard for Christians to understand it, let alone someone who doesn't know the Word. It just wasn't understood. It was foreign to them. How is it that you can remain so strong and say that some way, somehow, God will get the glory through this? It was such a tragic event. I don't understand. How is it that a loving God can allow such a thing to happen? Well, when you know the truth, you know that nothing is by accident. Little Bradley had an appointed time to go, just as you and I do. And his parents understood that. And one day, though, because of their trust in Jesus Christ, they will one day be with him again. And they understand that very clearly. This is the language that we speak. And that's what makes true Christian fellowship so special. It's when you come together, an infant Christian with a veteran Christian. We all understand by the indwelling Holy Spirit and by the Word of God what it is that we know to be true. You know, we can expect other Christians that know the Word of God to understand us, but again, we should not expect the world to understand. And again, you know, John gives us just a great word of warning and encouragement here, especially in today's crazy world, right? I mean, there's a lot going on, things that are just beyond words. But he gives us a word of encouragement and warning. We need to be careful who we listen to build our biblical knowledge and exercise our spiritual discernment to know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error and not be deceived by the trickery of man. So John moves now from applying a test to others to now we're going to apply the test to ourselves. And this is the third time that John has talked about the subject of love. Warren Wiersbe says, quote, "This doesn't mean that John's run out of ideas and has to repeat himself. It means that the Holy Spirit who inspired John presents the subject once more from a deeper point of view," close quote. You know, the first time that John addressed love, it was proof of fellowship with God. Second time it was addressed, it was as proof of sonship. The first time for the brethren is referred to as a matter of light or darkness, and the second time is referred to as a matter of life or death. And here, in chapter 4, really John gets down to the deep foundations of the subject of love. this is where we see love being just such an important aspect in character of an authentic Christian that we need to understand as we read the following passages and apply it to our lives. You see, love is part of the very being of the nature of God. We need to understand that if we're united with God through faith in Jesus Christ, then we share his nature. And since his nature is love, then it would be natural for us to exhibit that in our lives. Love being the test of the reality of our spiritual life. It's the person that's been born of God, that knows God and actually responds to the nature of God. And that's shown in and illustrated in the Word of God. You know, just as a compass is an indicator of what direction we're taking, the practice of love towards God and our brothers and sisters is an indicator as to whether we are of God or not. You know, what direction are we taking? What's the compass saying? Are we true north? Or are we off by a few degrees? You know, more important, a compass's true north will never change, and neither will God's nature of love. You know, the Word of God says that he is love. Are we pointed in the right direction, or again, are we headed down a different path? You know, God's commandment is that we are to love one another. It's not, you know, it's not a request. It's not, hey, do you mind if you have a little bit of time? If he hasn't wronged you too much, maybe could you love one another? No, it's just, it's a commandment. It's we are to love one another. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus said that. You know, a lawyer asked Jesus, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Or the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And here John tells us that to know God is to love God, and to love God is to love others as yourself. And naturally, God is blessed. He is honored when we do that. And again, it's a commandment. We should desire to do that. So there are three ways that we can test whether we're pointed in true north, in that direction. And we're going to take a look at right now. The first test is, he who loves God must love his brothers also. The second test is, God's commandments are not burdensome. And the third test is, you have overcome the world by faith. So let's take a look at the first test, which is brotherly love. Verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Hey, John says, hey, if you say that you're a born-again Christian, and you say that you know God, then demonstrate it. Show it by your actions. How is it? It's, first of all, by how we love each other. Show it. Don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers also, right? John tells us how it was through the sending and sacrifice of God's only begotten Son that God showed us his love and that we may have life through Jesus. John also says that God's demonstration of love was shown to us by atoning for our sins completely. On the cross, when Jesus hung on that cross, he was taking all our sins, past, present, and future. And he showed us his love by sending his Son to the cross. So he's basically saying here, hey, listen, kids, beloved, by the way, it's nothing you've done. Danny's right. You can't get righteous before you get right before God. It's just come as you are. Even, I mean, you were still enemies of mine. And I sent my son to die in your stead to pay for all your sins, past, present, and future. All you have to do is place your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I showed you love right there, right then on the cross. It says, so you don't have to do anything. I did it all. Not by works of, not, definitely not of any man. You know, God didn't send Jesus Christ because someone, you know, put out a request. No one did. God sent Jesus to atone for our sins because he loves us and knows that the only way that he could reconcile a fallen world and fallen man to himself is through the perfect sacrifice of his son. And that's what he does. So John says, hey, the test of knowing God. You know this God? You say you know him. Okay. It's seen in how we love each other. Brothers, sisters in Christ. And this will show whether you really know God or not. Here's the thing is, sometimes we use our past. It's kind of like, well, you don't know my personality. You don't know how I am. I'm really an angry person. And you know, God says, come as you are. Yeah, absolutely. But you know what? You're a new creation in Christ. Right? That's what the Word of God says. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. That is the beginning of sanctification. You are sanctified in Christ, positionally. But then he starts cleaning you up. That's why he says, just come as you are. You know, those things that are of old should little by little be gone away and not used as excuses to continue in our sins. Here's another thing. At some point, if you haven't been, you will be offended by a brother or sister in Christ. So how is it that we handle that? Right? How is it that we show love towards a brother and sister in those moments? And I want to be very careful here and very clear, because sometimes we can say that we can cover something, sometimes even sin, with love. It's like, no, that's not love. That's not love at all. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Here's what Scripture says. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, according to Proverbs 27:6. You got to come to him in love. In fact, you can take a look at Matthew 5:22-25, in which it says, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So this is the ministry of reconciliation that we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Right after verse 17, which says we're a new creation, we get into the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. And it's very clear what the word of God says that we are to do. You can also study Matthew chapter 18. Study it. Know it well. There's, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Get to know it well. You see, so confrontation is okay? Yeah, it's okay. As long as the purpose for confrontation is restoration. Because that is God's nature. He wants to restore us to himself, and he wants us to restore relationships, right relationships with each other. That is showing love to a brother or sister in Christ when they've offended us or we've offended them. So this is one way that you can actually show love for one another. And I talked also a couple weeks ago how it is that we could demonstrate love. Remember when Chuck didn't pray for me and I had a sinus headache? But for those of you who weren't here, he gave me some sinus medication, and it really worked well. And the whole point there was that it, in a very practical way, my brother helped me out. And he showed love towards me in going out of his way and making sure that I got this medicine. We can do it in so many other ways. How about your time, your resources that God's blessed you with? You know, you find someone in need, help them out. This is how we show brotherly love towards each other. It's not all about you. Sometimes we need to sacrifice some of our time, what we would like to do, to help someone else. And that's just what we do. That's what we should exhibit in our lives. I also talked about, the greatest act of love, which Jesus showed to us, is laying down his life. But I said, that's not something that we could do on a regular basis, right? First of all, we could only do it once. We're not at war. You know, and so other than those who are outside of the boundaries of the U.S., we really don't have that option. We can demonstrate our love for others, towards others, by praying, by spending time with them, by making an effort to build relationships and sharing what we have for the benefit of others. Some Christians may profess to love God, but openly hate a brother. Scripture says here that they are liars. That's dangerous ground to tread on. You know, to love a brother is a test of Christian authenticity. Look at verses 20 and 21 with me. It says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him." I'm sorry, 420. "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." That's the thing, is I'm not up here saying anything from me. The test of knowing him is this. And if you profess to know God and hate your brother, then really Scripture calls you a liar. So, again, this is a test of our own professed Christianity. So if you have any hatred towards a brother, keep that in check. Make sure that you learn, you understand the scriptures that I referred to earlier. And be reconciled. As much as depends on you, live at peace with one another. And that's something that I've heard over and over. And that's something that I make an effort to do. We need to understand that. The second test of God's test is God's commandments are not burdensome. Verse 12 says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." And let's also take a look at chapter 5. In verse 1 it says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Here's what it boils down to. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We've known that. We know that. We've heard that before, right? Romans 10, 9 and 10. The question is this true of your life? Now, are you abiding in Christ? Is Christ abiding in you? Here's the thing, is we need to remain there. You know, the test is do we abide in Christ? Are we being obedient to the commandments of the Lord? Is it something that we desire? Or is it burdensome? Is it difficult? Is there still moaning and groaning, you know, as we go along life? Oh, I still kind of desire to have one foot in the world and one foot in church. You can't do that. Yeah, it's kind of like all or none. You got to be in. And I'll tell you what, you will absolutely not regret it if you're sitting here and you have not made a decision for Christ. It's something any Christians regret coming to the Lord? No, absolutely not. I haven't met one. Not a one. It's like a child that finally gets it. You know, sometimes it takes until adulthood it took me into adulthood to finally get it. You know, so I'm one in that group. But it's like that child that finally gets it. You know, the parents are blessed. It's like, and I'm talking about just obedience. You know, they fight you. It's like when they're kids, there's a certain age to where it's like, wow, this is weird. You want to what? You want to clean? You want to vacuum? You want to actually listen to what I have to say? But that's just like for a small period of time, right? And then it's back to fighting and going back and forth. You're teaching them. You know, you're bringing them up. But there comes a time as an adult to where you finally realize that your parents were, wow, they actually knew what they were saying. Kind of like God when he's telling us, you know, hey, this is my word. This is what I'm offering you. And we say, you know what? We agree with the Holy Spirit. He's convicting us of our sin. And I now surrender my life to you. Not only that, but you know what? I'm done living the way I've been living. It doesn't bring glory to you, and I find emptiness in the direction that I'm taking. God says, awesome. And the angels rejoice when you place your trust in Jesus Christ. He says, you finally got it, son. And we keep his commandments. That blesses him. So John's saying here that we love others when we love and keep God's commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Is it burdensome to keep God's commandments? I pray it's not. I pray it's a burden when you find yourself straying from God's will. And he convicts you. And that he brings you back to true north. The third test is that you have overcome the world by faith. Verse 17 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. In chapter 5, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Here's where the victory is. It's in Jesus Christ. With this victory comes confidence, not brashness, not anything other than just pure, there's a humble confidence that you can have, placing your trust in Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe says this, a believer who experiences perfecting love grows in his confidence toward God. He has a reverential fear of God, not a tormenting fear. He is a son, this is awesome right here, he is a son who respects his father, not a prisoner who cringes before a judge, close quote. You know, there's so many fears in our world today. In fact, I Googled a phobia list. That's what I Googled. And there actually is a phobialist.com. So you can take a look. It's everything from A to Z, pretty much, as far as, you know, what is acknowledged by the medical field. There's ablutophobia, fear of washing or bathing. Hopefully you guys don't have that fear. There's xenophobia, which is the fear of jealousy. That'd be a good fear to have, right? There's zeusophobia, fear of God or gods. Zemophobia, this is a good one, fear of the great mole rat. And zoophobia, the fear of animals. Anyone afraid of heights? Okay, that's acrophobia. You know the acrobats, so you can. That's you have acrophobia. You have a fear of heights. Now the question is, can a Christian experience torment? You know, John says that we can, right? We can live in torment, in fear. But here is where faith kicks in. We need to understand how it is that we need to exercise faith. I'm not talking about fear of like spiders or of animals or of bathing or anything like that. What I'm talking about is a fear of God in the manner of he's waiting right around the corner to take me out, kind of a fear. If you have that fear, then you don't have the right perspective of who God is. You don't know his character. Because God wants to draw you unto himself. He wants to take you in. He wants to love on you. He wants to show you salvation through his son. That's what he wants to do. He doesn't want to take you out. In fact, he sent his son so that you wouldn't be taken out, so that you wouldn't be sent to hell. At least you'd have the opportunity to make a decision in fellowship with a one true living God. And this is the vital test. This is the one that you can't deceive yourself in saying that you have victory over the world by your faith in Jesus and when you actually don't. You can seem to love the brethren. We can be very loving towards each other. We can live good moral lives, be philanthropists, and just save the world. You know, Greenpeace and everything else. We can appear to have it all together. But when it comes to the third one, you can't deceive yourself. If you're fearful of God like a prisoner is of the judge, then you haven't overcome the world and you haven't fully experienced the love of God, the Father, through Jesus Christ. It's awesome when I come across Jeremiah 29:11. Because it says, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Those are amazing words. Are you serious, God? You were thinking of me even before the foundation of the world. Yep. That's the God I know. And here John says, perfect love casts out fear. God's love is that perfect love. And when he's dwelling in you, there's no way that fear can live in you at the same time. Fear and faith cannot dwell in the same habitat. It just can't. You either have one or the other. The more we know him, the better we love him. And the better we love him, the more we become like him. And if you live in fear, know that God loves you and he wants to bring you close, just like I said earlier. He wants to draw you unto himself. So this morning, the question is, how are you doing? You know, we tested and then we were tested ourselves. There are certain areas that I can tell you, me personally, you know, I was tested this week. There's certain things that came to mind that maybe I need to take care of. But I'll tell you what, that's on me if I don't follow through with what I need to do. And you will be responsible and held accountable for those things which you do or do not do according to the will of God. According to the word of God. John started us out this morning by warning us. False prophets, to test them by seeing whether they testify of the Jesus of the Bible or another Jesus. He also told us to demonstrate love towards others. There's some questions. Are we joyfully being obedient to God's commandments? Are you victorious over the world by faith in Jesus Christ? And what would be your answers? Have you made a God in your own image? Or did you pass the test of following the true God? Here's what trade is. You still have breath, right? We're still living here. We have an opportunity for those who have not, who have kind of work, unfinished work to take care of. You have an opportunity as you leave, because I always pray, Lord, just help. Just speak through me and make sure that as everyone leaves, that they're not leaving the same way. That you point things out to them that need to be taken care of. So I pray as you leave here that you keep those things in mind. Don't let them dissipate. Don't let them just kind of fade like a mist as you leave here. Remember how God has spoken to you this morning, and when you leave, do something about it. Change whatever it is that you need to change. Go talk to someone that you need to talk to. Get things straightened out with. Just do it. Tell you what, when you do that, when you follow through, you know that you're in God's will. The other thing is that in closing, there's not one person that needs to live in fear. Not one. God tells us that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us, and perfect love casts out fear. This morning, there may be some here that need to surrender their lives to Christ. I did that a few years ago. And just me personally, and this is something that the Lord laid on my heart. I came to the Lord in 1992. I walked with the Lord strongly for a few years, but then some circumstances came up, and I chose to compromise and leave the Lord. It was my choice. God was still there. He hasn't changed. He was still there. It was a knucklehead like me that had to be literally just taken to my knees years later to finally, you know, come to my senses and to my right mind and tell him, I need you. This is worthless. I keep trying to do things to fulfill my life, and I know where the answer lies. I repented of my sins. I confessed them to the Lord. I turned from that. At one time, I had the perfect joy of walking with you, God. And I rejected it all in some compromising times to be fulfilled with absolutely nothing. You know, the wisest man that's ever lived, Solomon, said it's all vanity. This morning, some of you have a decision to make. It's one either of recommitment or of a commitment to the Lord. And I want to give you an opportunity this morning to do that. You know, again, Jesus paid for all our sins on the cross. It's not anything that we can do. It's not anything that we'll be able to do to get right before God. He did all the work through his Son. All you have to do is, first of all, confess that you're a sinner, because we're all sinners, and that separates us from God. Turn from our sins, receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we need to walk with him. You know, that's what we need to do. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. And hopefully you make that decision this morning. So if that's you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. And for those of you who need to recommit your lives to the Lord, I'm going to pray for you as well. Okay? Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you that you show us your love. And you showed us your love in the manner in which you did. Lord, by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to hang on that cross and to take all our sins upon himself, to be the propitiation for our sins, the complete payment. Father, if there's anyone here that would like to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I would just ask that you slip up your hand. And you know, the Lord knows, it's an acknowledgement basically between the pastor, you, and more importantly, between you and the Lord. So if you'd like to come to the Lord, if you'd like to surrender your life to him, not waste your time with just empty promises that the world gives you, just lift up your hand. God bless you. Anyone else? Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. For those who have raised their hands, and for those maybe who haven't, but know that you'd like to surrender your life, to give your life to the Lord, just pray something like this. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I turn to you, and I receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. Please write my name in the book of life. I thank you for the hope and the confidence of eternal life. I thank you for cleansing me from all unrighteousness and for giving me life. And for those of you who would like to recommit your life to the Lord, I'm going to pray with you. And this is just should be all of our hearts together. Lord, we come to you because we are a sinful people. Lord, daily, your word says that your mercies are new every morning, and we thank you for that. In fact, you told your disciples that unless we allow you to wash our feet, that we have no part in you. Lord Jesus, wash our feet. Lord, do away with those things which bring you dishonor, and help us to be strong in walking with you and doing those things which bless you. We want to honor you, Lord. We want others to see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And so, Lord, we recommit our lives to you, asking for your forgiveness and asking that your Holy Spirit guide and direct us in honoring you. And we thank you for this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.